To 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. We're in a section of 1 Peter that is like super, super practical. This is like going to be like, this is the way you are supposed to do it. There's going to be examples that are given. Follow this example. We cover that in verse 21 of chapter 2, where we've got the example of Christ in dealing with suffering and unjust suffering. And then we're going to have two examples that are given in our text. So if you've ever kind of been mystified when someone's explaining something, you know, I don't really get it. You know, can you explain to me what? So if someone says, let me give you an example. That helps, right? Then you understand what they're saying. And so we've got some examples that we're going to be looking at in the first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 3 today as we're looking. Now, last week, so James sort of brought us through the tail end of chapter 2, and he talked about how as believers at times, even under less than ideal circumstances, we submit to the government. We submit to our boss. And he sort of brought us through this. And I love that James is written in such a way that it deals with less than ideal circumstances. Some of you who are students, maybe some of you who are engineering students, you're going to understand what I say. You're given a problem, an exam. It's a final exam, or maybe it, and then the professor puts in there, assume ideal circumstances. You're all, praise the Lord, you can simplify the problem, right? Because you can assume ideal circumstances. Some of you hopefully understand what I'm saying when I talk about that. But Peter is not that way. He doesn't assume ideal circumstances. He deals with things just the way that they icky are. Just that with the difficulty just as it is. And in the midst of that, he explains to us how to live. And here's what James said last week. He says there's really no greater way for the people to see the truth of the gospel than to see the life of a transformed person. It's the greatest apologetic. It's the foundation of our witness. Our witness comes with power when a person gives someone the gospel who has already laid a foundation of having shown that person a transformed life. So one of the key themes here in Peter's epistle is that we live our lives in such a way that our testimony becomes believable, that the truth of Christ is made evident not only by what you say, but by what you are. And so we've dealt with the idea of our interactions with government authorities, and we've dealt with our interactions with our boss at work. We're applying that. It says slaves and masters, but we're applying that to our boss at work. And now we come to marriage. Now we come to marriage. And, you know, if there's any environment and where our true colors are shown, it's in marriage. I mean, this is where there's no hiding, there's no secrets. Your true self is exposed. And so the theme for today's message is gentleness and strength, living out Christ in marriage. And as I said, this is going to be so specific. Let's read our verses here. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of hair, wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, Aurora, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And so our text is so specific today. Wives, there's an address for the wives and there's an address for the husbands. It's so specific. And there's a characteristic here. This is a tricky topic, okay, talking about submission. And so, you know, so all your defense mechanisms are probably now on fire. Hopefully no one's having anaphylactic shock out there. No, we're all doing okay. No EpiPens needed because you've heard the word submission. But what I'd like you to do, if you can, is think about the topic this way. Think about submission this way. Because we've got some instructions that are going to be given to women. The women are going to be submissive to their husbands, and they've got this gentle and quiet spirit that they want to be exuding in the marriage relationship. Now, husbands are not exempt from this, because what they're going to be doing is they're going to be living with their wives in an understanding way, and they're going to be granting her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. And they're going to be interacting with her as with a weaker vessel. We're going to take a look at that word and understand what it means. But then we've also got Christ, who is given us as an example in verse 21. And if you take a look in your Bibles, if you have them up, verse 20 talks about how he patiently endured. He did what was right, or were to patiently endure, and then we have the example of Christ who patiently endured. So here's one way just to couch this idea of submission, because you may think, oh, you know, the husbands, they didn't get beat up as much as the wives. They've got the harder job. They're to submit. Think about it this way. You're talking to a wife. You've got, you know, we had employees, and they had a primary responsibility and a secondary responsibility. So, or maybe they might have a specialty. Let's think about it that way. So you're talking with a woman and you meet her and you're just, you know, you're introduced and you ask her, you know, well, what do you do in the marriage? What's your role? And she says, well, you know, my role in the marriage and what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to interact with my husband in a gentle and respectful way. A gentle and quiet spirit. That's what I do. And then you're interviewing her and you says, well, what else? Do you have any specialty? Oh yeah, I have a specialty. I have a specialty in the relationship. And my specialty is that I submit to my husband. I have a primary, maybe a larger responsibility that's one of dealing with him with a gentle and quiet spirit, like Jesus did, how he was patient and patiently endured. He, in that way, he was kind of gentle. And now you're interviewing the husband and you say, well, husband, you know, what do you do in the marriage relationship? Tell me how it works. Give me some relationship advice. And the husband says, well, you know, what I do is I interact with my wife in a gentle way. I treat her like a fine piece of china. I interact with her that way. Oh, well, do you have any specialties? Oh, yeah, I have some specialties in the marriage relationship. My specialty is that I live with my wife in an understanding way. And I treat her like a fellow heir of the grace of life. So both in this way have this larger domain aspect of interacting with gentleness in the relationship under less than ideal circumstances, mind you. And a specialty. The wife's specialty is one of submission. The husband's specialty is one of living with his wife in an understanding way. And so maybe think about it that way. They're there. Now, like we said, you know, the circumstances are less than ideal. They're scattered. The audience of 1 Peter, they're scattered. They are distressed by various trials. They're under intense opposition. They are slandered as evildoers. All this stuff seems so, you know, what we're going to get. Next week, we're going to get to verse 8. To sum up, let all of you be harmonious and sympathetic. And it's like, oh, I'd like to have a little bit of harmony and sympathy. Yeah, it's kind of like, oh, I'd like curly fries and a large Pepsi. You know, it's like, I'll take some of that. There is a cost associated with getting there. And so there is a cost. Nothing is free. And so in the relationship and home, there is a cost. And so Peter tells us how to deal with things just as they are. Unjust suffering. Suffering for doing the right thing. And even the fiery ordeal. Chapter 4, verse 14. And so this, you know, submission. So where does this, where does this kind of come from that Peter is writing an audience that's distressed by various trials and really going through it? Would you kind of write, if you were writing the letter, would you say, well, let's talk about submission? It's like, I don't think I would. But let's it is what it is. And so let's deal with it just this is the way it's written. Submission. The word is actually a military word. It is a military word. It means to place under in an orderly fashion or to draw up in order of battle, to form an array or marshal. God is not using, in 1 Peter here, the words inferior or subordinate or obedient, although he uses that last word elsewhere in the epistle. He's using this military word. He's writing to people who are distressed by various trials, and he uses a military word talking about submission, you know, arranging yourself under to line up. You know, we haven't really seen it yet, but there is a battle. There is a battle that's going on. We're going to get it in chapter 5, verse 8. That's where it says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So there really is a battle. Sometimes we kind of go, oh, you know, it's a beautiful sunny day. It wasn't yesterday a beautiful day. I mean, you go out there and just soak up some beautiful fall sunshine. It's like, oh, zippity-doo-dah, you know, zippity-dah. I mean, my, oh, my, what a wonderful day. You have an enemy, and he's not friendly. He prowls. He wants to rip your head off. He wants to devour you. I mean, it's like, you're a very nice person, but you have an enemy that wants to, and he wants to destroy your marriage. Listen to my grandfather, Tom Westwood, as he writes so long ago on looking at 1 Peter. Here's what he had to say. To divide husband and wife in their common endeavor is one primary object of Satan at this hour. He knows that if our home breaks down, the church will falter, and the entire institution of social relationships is likely to fall. The real object of Satan's activity in this line is to attack the testimony of Christ and to destroy the witness of Christians to the peerless name of their Lord and Savior. Oh, you are in a battle. You are in a battle. And one of the strategies that Peter is giving us in this battle is to stay in the fight and to stay in a line of submission. And now he's dealing with husbands and wives under less than ideal circumstances. And so our text begins in the same way. Peter isn't arbitrary here. Submission is a good thing. It's the plan of God for order and responsibility. We see this in multiple places in the scripture. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to government authorities. In Ephesians 5, 21, we've got that we're actually, as believers, to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, a kind of mutual submission that's a sign of a spirit-filled Christian. Rather than dominating, you're deferring to others. Submission, another maybe a synonym or idea for it, is it's an others first attitude. It's a, if there was a t-shirt for submission, would you buy a t-shirt that said submit, you know, or I'm submissive? Would you buy a t-shirt that said I'm submissive? No, you're like, I would not buy that t-shirt. It would be like, oh, you know, what is that? But, you know, it is something that we're to do. None of us are like, we're all in this together. We preached it last week, and it's replete throughout the scriptures, right? Submit, this idea of deferring to God, deferring to others. Is that you? Is that you? Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But marriage is where the rubber, it's where the rubber really meets the road and where things get difficult. And this is where we have such a hard time at times just dealing with things. And the wife's task can be so difficult. You don't know my husband. Submit. Oh boy, you know. You don't know my circumstance. You don't know what it's really like for me at home. You know, this is one of those things that can sound so theoretically affirming. Oh yeah, I like the idea and I affirm that we're to submit to one another, unless there's like something that you want that's different than what the other person wants. Right? I mean, that's when it really gets rough. And not only do we have that, you can think of times when you have that with another person, maybe your spouse, but you can also think of times when you have that with the Lord. It's like, you know, I'm looking at the audience. It's like, okay, not everybody is married here. I get it. But there are principles to apply, right? There are principles to apply. Think of the hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will." Can you? Christians don't tell lies in church. They just sing them, right? "Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still." Yeah. But yielding to the Lord, I think this is one of the toughest things in life, isn't it? To be yielded to the Lord, or to defer to another person. To defer. What else does it say here? In the same way, that's like do it like the way Jesus did. He's our model. We had that in verse 21. An example, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. You say, submitting in my marriage is not easy. Follow the example of Jesus, you know, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth while reviling. He didn't revile. This is your model. This is your example. And so in the same way, wives, be submissive to your husband so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, the NIV is helpful here. It says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your own husbands, so that any of them do not believe the word, they may be won without words by the behavior of their wives." The word here, obey, used in the NIV, it's multiple times in 1 Peter. It's a word that literally means one who refuses to be persuaded. So it's like you have a husband and he refuses to believe. He refuses to be persuaded by the scripture. And so that's likely the context of this verse, but it has other applications as well, certainly for the believing spouse as well. But maybe the primary interpretation might be to the unbelieving husband. Which actually, this is like a really tall order back in the day, because wives, back in those days, the husband set the tone, or he set what the religion was, and the wife was basically going to fall in with that. So here you've got a husband who's maybe an idolater and maybe, you know, worshiping idols and has nothing to do with Christianity at all. And the message of 1 Peter here is if your husband is not a believer, you know, live with him in a submissive way, so that he may be won without a word by your behavior. Can you imagine just how difficult that must be in that time? In our day and age, I'm sure that we have just as much difficulty with this in different circumstances that we find ourselves. So this doesn't mean that in that time, if she were in that circumstance, that she doesn't share her faith or verbally mention Christ. After all, Peter is all about doing the right thing under less than ideal circumstances. But what it does mean is that she's not a nag. The model here is Christ. Think about what it says, you know, she's not supposed to say anything. Well, let's understand that in terms of what the intent is. Isaiah 53:7 says that Jesus was, foretelling Jesus, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Of course, the more complete understanding of that is that he was reviled, but he didn't revile in return. He uttered no threats. He didn't revile in return. He suffered. He uttered no threats. This is right out of verse 23 in the preceding verses. So this idea of being silent, that's a tough one. That is tough, a tough order. To share your faith with your husband silently by the way that you are living. Proverbs 27 verse 15 talks about a constant dripping, how a woman can be like a constant dripping at home, so irritating. And this is not the model that she is to have. This is not the model. You think, that's just really hard. I don't want to, that's a tough one for me to do. Well, think about, you know, what is it that motivates you? If you're in this situation, how do you like to be motivated? Do you like someone to come alongside of you and maybe smack you upside the head with a Bible and say, this is what the Bible says. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what you're supposed to believe. Is that motivating for you? I mean, how do you like to be motivated? I like to be inspired. That's the way I understand that there's a place for using words. This is the way it's supposed to be, but I like to be inspired. I like someone to show me and that just says, wow, look at that. I am really missing out on that. Inspiring. Wives, is your behavior at home, is it inspiring? Is it inspiring the way that you interact and deal with your husbands? Or is it a constant bombardment of verses? You know, there's another example of this. It was Elijah back in the day when he fled from Jezebel and he was hiding in a cave. What was it that brought him out of the cave? Do you remember what brought Elijah out of the cave? It was a gentle whisper. What was the things? There was fire, there was an earthquake, there was wind, and then there was the gentle whisper. That's what it was, and then Elijah came out. That's what it was. Well, we need to talk about what submission is not. It's not about being a doormat. If a husband asks a wife to sin, it would be wrong for her to comply. If a husband asks her to participate in unmoral activities, it would be wrong for her to agree to that. Submission, it's not about who's superior. A wise husband will seek input and help from his wife and leverage her gifts. Husbands and wives are a team, but it's clear that the scripture, that the husband is the head of the home. He is the leader. The burden of leadership falls on him. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to, if I can, read an example of how this actually might work in a marriage relationship where there's a difficult decision that is to be made. Because if you're like, I want to be able to, at home, I want to say what we're going to do and I want my wife to zip it. I don't want her to say a peep. Otherwise she's not being submissive. Well, if that's you, fellas, you got a twisted way of viewing submission. And I'm not sure what drives that. It may be fear. Wives, if you have in mind that it's your, and you're going to keep coming back to him and you're just going to weaken him over time and you're going to wear him out until he says, fine. Listen to this example between two people that are fairly well known, Tim Keller and his wife, Kathy Keller. They wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage. In it, Kathy Keller gives an example of submission in a tough life choice. Here's how it goes. In the late 1980s, our family was comfortably situated in a very livable suburb in Philadelphia where Tim held a full-time job as a professor. He got an offer to move to New York to plant a new church. He was excited by the idea, but I was appalled. Raising our three wild boys in Manhattan? That's unthinkable. Not only that, but almost no one who knew anything about Manhattan thought that the project would be successful. I also knew that this would not be something that Tim would be able to do as a 9-to-5 job. It would absorb the whole family and nearly all of our time. It was clear to me that Tim wanted to take the call, but I had serious doubts that it was the right thing to do. I expressed my strong doubts to Tim, who responded, well, if you don't want to go, then I guess we won't go. However, I replied, oh, no, you don't. You're putting this decision on me, and that's abdication. If you think that this is the right thing to do, then exercise your leadership and make the choice. It's your job to break the logjam. It's my job to wrestle with God until I can joyfully support your call. Tim made the decision to come to New York and plant Redeemer Presbyterian Church. The whole family, my sons included, consider it one of our most truly manly things that he ever did because he was quite scared, but he felt a call from God. At that point, Tim and I were both submitting to the roles that we were not perfectly comfortable with, but it's clear that God worked in and through us when we accepted our gender roles as a gift from the designer of our hearts. Ladies, can you accept your gender-specific role in the home? You have a bigger one, it's shared with your husband, of interacting gently with your spouse. Your specialty is one of submission. Now, it's rough water out there. We are sinners by nature, and some situations are pretty difficult to deal with. Counselor and author Martha Peace offers the following practical advice for women who are in difficult, abusive marriages, where the choices that the husband makes and insensitive leadership can make it difficult for the woman to submit to his authority. The thoughts and concerns that women have in these situations can be very troubling. Let's take a look at some of these, and if you want, talk to me afterwards and I can give you more detail on this paper. Some husbands have an amazing ability. Is it magic? Is it voodoo? Is it some sort of like, how on earth, but to just make it appear that everything is the wife's fault. It's your fault that it's this way. And I know it's funny, and I get that, but that can actually be very, very bad. In some situations, it can be just horrible. The wrong way of thinking for the woman in this situation may be, well, maybe this is my fault. The more God-honoring right way of thinking may be, what he's doing is not right. It would not matter who he was married to, he would treat them this way. So there can be a wrong way of thinking and a right way of thinking. If you're a wife and everything is your fault, maybe consider that your thinking may not be right. He punched me and choked me, but he didn't kill me. Again, kind of, I know that maybe, you know, for those of you that aren't connected with others in a shepherding way, this can seem funny. It is not funny at all. And so the right way of thinking in that may be, he could have actually murdered me. I need to report this to the police and try to protect myself and the children. Martha outlines thoughts that may be despairing. Those, and maybe this may be more relatable than the severity of the other one. I don't know. I can't take this anymore. It feels that would be a despairing thought. A more God-honoring thought may be, and here's where we want to pull ourselves into doing the difficult thing in 1 Peter, is that it feels like I can't take it, but the Lord will help me bear up under this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, no test has overtaken you, but such as common to it. God knows your limits. He won't test you beyond what you're able. He will never change. That's a despairing thought. I don't know if he will ever change. And Martha uses 1 Peter 3:6 here as the text. I don't know if he will ever change, but I know that I can obey the Lord and be faithful no matter what my husband does. With God's help, I can do what is right and not be frightened. Did you notice that fear is addressed in our text? Not be frightened with any fear. Actions versus words. Although there certainly are exceptions to these situations, the passage says that the unbelieving husband is greatly influenced by the woman's chaste behavior. And actions speak louder than words. Her adornment, did you notice that her adornment is to be not merely external, but internal? Not the braiding of, and it gives a whole list there of not the braiding of hair, wearing of gold jewelry, putting on dresses. So here's a survey that was done in 2022. Women spend an average of 4 hours per day in front of the mirror, or basically primping themselves. And you're like, oh, that's not, then the survey, this is 93 countries, 93,000 participants. And you're like, I don't believe that. Okay, it includes working out and it includes using the restroom. So how do you get 4 hours per day? It's like, I can't believe that. But this is what the tally says. You know, basically looking at themselves in some way. And it's not an external thing. It's not an external thing. We're talking about this idea of the hidden person of the heart. The imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. But we're so captivated by the external. I retired recently and I got a gym membership. And so now I can go and use some of the equipment. And it's like, some people are so irritating at the gym. So they're like, I'm kind of like want to use that machine. Some of you who have, maybe you understand what I'm talking about. Okay, well, what do you do if you're waiting for a machine? I'm still trying to figure it out. So I kind of stand back here. And there's this lady at the gym. And she, and you know how gym, they got mirrors all around. And so she's all like, and I'm all like, come on, I'm waiting for, I feel like standing behind her in the mirror, standing behind her and just going, you know, it's kind of like, use the equipment, come on, let's move. But you know, but isn't that like us? And for the guys, it's 3.5 hours. So you're not exempt, you know, either. But we're so caught up with external. This is like a $350 billion a year industry worldwide for cosmetics and just the external. So that isn't to say that you don't do all your shopping on dump.com, you know, for your clothing. You know, you want to look nice, and, you know, but it's not to be this. Our society just has foisted this on us that it's all about the externals, and it's not. God sees not as man sees, because God looks at the. Do you agree that? I mean, would you buy that T-shirt? God looks at the heart, you know. I mean, would you embrace that idea? I mean, because we talk about these things, and it is kind of like, I'd have some curly fries and a soda. We talk about these things as if they're all like, oh, one, two, pick a few, I'll take 99 or 100. But do you embrace the idea that I know that God, I'm optimizing for sure, but it's not like this. I'm optimizing my heart. Is that where your focus is? Optimizing the heart. Whatever you do, don't be like Mary Wesley. She was the wife of this pretty famous guy, John Wesley. Don't be like Mary. Oh my gosh, what a disaster. So Bill McDonald, in his book, Lord Break Me, has this following quote, and I looked it up to cross-reference in his book, From Grace to Glory, Murdoch Campbell reminds us that John Wesley had a wife who made his life a trial of fire. For hours, she would literally drag him around the room by his hair, and the founder of Methodism never uttered a harsh word to her. Don't be like a Mary. It's like, ooh, you know, yeah. This is like, isn't it kind of funny how we idealize people? Oh, we know Susanna Wesley. She was just, they must have been the perfect model family. Don't be like a Mary Wesley. Gentle, quiet spirit. Okay, husbands, you have your come-ups and come-uppins now. So isn't it the way it starts? Verse 7. So we've had the, in the same way, you wives. And now we've got this, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Understanding. I kind of like this. I don't understand. It seems a little bit unfair to me. You know, the woman is kind of given this incentive, you know, so that the husband can be one. But the husband is given a warning so that your, this is for you, so that your prayers won't be hindered. Oh, I get it. You know, so my prayers won't be hindered. You know, he kind of needs the like, here's, guys, you get a warning. Would you like God to hear your prayers? It's like, oh, God always, no, apparently there's a way for your prayers to be hindered. Apparently so. Based upon verse 7, your prayers can be, is that like sort of Satan kind of plugging up the pipe to God? I don't know. But apparently there's a way for your prayers to be hindered, and that has to do with the way that you treat your wife. Live with her in an understand. The word says understanding. This is that word. It's a gnosko. It's an experiential knowledge. So maybe there's this idea where this is for the older ones in the group, where over time you have grown and you have learned your wife, what makes her tick, how she is, and this is telling you to live with her in an understanding way, because let's be clear, she's not like you, she's different. Live with her in an understanding way. She is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Isn't that a wonderful, grant her honor. Isn't that, what an attitude. Husbands, are you granting your wife honor? Oh, the wives, they got the raw end of the deal. Well, I mean, so husbands, you've got a tough challenge here. Grant your wife an honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, we also have a little phrase in here about weaker vessel. What is that? Does that seem like a slight on women? Is that like you calling me, what are you calling me, weaker? So let's, I don't know, we have, you know, maybe we're just so amped up on and sensitized to anything that could seem like a slight, when actually this actually may be a compliment that's in here. The King James says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them in understanding. Give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and bring as being heirs together of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Weaker, yes, perhaps physically. I mean, isn't it interesting that although we've got 2,000 years of, like, Olympics, that, I mean, men are just stronger and faster, right? That's not an intellectual thing. It's not a spiritual thing. It's not a moral thing. Women are smart. Some of my best bosses have been women. Oh, that shouldn't be. You shouldn't be working for a woman boss. Where do you get that? This is talking about husband and wife relationship. I've known many good leaders, wise leaders who are women, and I've worked for them. But this is talking about the husband and wife relationship. And what the wife, the guys, what you're supposed to do, here's what you are supposed to do, is that you are supposed to treat her as the weaker vessel. Here's a helpful quote from Stuart Scott in his book, The Exemplary Husband. He says, if we looked at the little phrase is as to, the Greek word is hos, which means in a manner or like. Peter is telling us how we should honor our wives. We are to treat our wives in the way that we would treat a very delicate, useful vessel. In other words, we're to esteem her as valuable and gentle and handle her carefully. At home, we have a, does anybody have a china cabinet at home? Raise your hand. It's kind of an old school thing, but you've got a china cabinet at home where you've got really nice china. And so ours, we got a china cabinet, and you open the door, and it has like this catch that you pull it open. And when I pull the thing open, like all the china shakes in there. And so, so I'm always like, how do I open that thing? I'm like, So I pull it open, and I try to put my thumb there, so I open it carefully so that everything doesn't shake inside. Treat it carefully. It's china. You nincompoop, it's china. Deal with her as with china. You get it, right? It's an example. Well, I skipped over it for lack of time, but you know, Sarah is given as an example. I completely blitzed over her, but she was an example of calling her husband Lord. When did she do that? It was when she was told about a son that she was going to have. Now, it's not like you're going to call your husband Lord, but wives, why not call them some other form of endearment, which is respectful and special, love or sweetheart. I mean, these things mean a lot. Okay, so this is the Bible. Here's the conclusion. This is the Bible. We trust the Bible to tell us about who God is, right? I want to know who God is. I read this to understand the way of salvation. Do you trust the Bible to tell you about the way of salvation? Yeah, I do. Do you trust the Bible to tell you how to be in your marriage? Lord, we thank you for your word today. I pray that you would help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.